This evening, what a blessing. Let's take our Bibles out tonight. As I already mentioned, guys, nothing on the screen this evening. I do ask you to try to follow along as best you can. Make it a little bit easy for many of us this evening if you're using a hardback Bible there tonight. We're going to be on page 1259 in the hardback Bible. That's 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter in chapter 1 tonight. We're going to be reading as our text this evening, verses 6 through 9. So I'll give you a moment or so to find your place there, and we'll read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, page 1259 in your hardback Bible. The Bible says there in verse 6, it says, Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Father in heaven, we pray now for God's grace and mercy. We ask you, Lord, to bless the preaching of your word tonight to our hearts, our minds. Give us guidance, Lord. I pray, dear Lord, that you touch our hearts, make a difference in our souls this evening, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Many of you guys saw the post that went out last night on the topic and title of what I want to preach on here this evening. But I want to bring a sermon this evening concerning the topic of joy. Of what joy is, guys. And we find here in our text that the Bible says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. And one of the things that I'm going to hammer tonight, quite hard, is the difference between joy and happiness. The reality of rejoicing in our life. You know, one of the great testimonies that you can read is if you read the testimonies of Corrie ten Boom and how she and her sister being in the Nazi concentration camp and how they thanked God for the fleas. They had a flea infestation there. And the different things of how she had joy in the darkest days, in the darkest hours, the darkest moments of her life. And yet there was still joy, a flicker of hope, a glimmer there. And her sister, those of you who know, her sister passed. She died in that camp. But yet Corrie ten Boom somehow, some way kept her eyes on the Lord, kept her eyes on Christ, kept her eyes focused where they needed to be. And she came out of there with a glorious testimony of what God can and will do, but a testimony of joy. And so guys, we look here in our text in 1 Peter 1, and he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. And I told you what the word ye means. It means y'all. It means everyone. It's not speaking of a singular person. It's not an inclusive group. It means everyone. If you're a child of God tonight, ye greatly rejoice. And we find that verse 6, pay attention here, verse 6, or verses 6 through 9, technically, they are a subtext, if you will. They're a subtext to the previous verses. So rejoicing, when he says rejoice there in verse 6, he says rejoicing is built upon the context of the verses just prior to that. So verses 3 through 5 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith and salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So it's on the heels of that statement right there where we find the word wherein, right here. It means the location, the reality, the substance of our rejoicing tonight is what we read in those previous verses. Wherein is the mercy that we have received. It is the lively hope that we have become. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the inheritance incorruptible that is undefiled, that fadeth not away. It's the fact that we are kept by the power of God. Well, we think we have power on this earth. We think we have, sustenance in our life and sustainability. We think that we have that. Because we think we have control. And my friend, I'm here to tell you tonight that our power is not even a flicker compared to the fire of the living God. That power that God has makes us and should make us rejoice in the life that we have in this world today and what we have to come. The word power, you hear the word often today. And you hear it in many different contexts. But the word power, guys, occurs in the Holy Scripture 272 times within 260 verses. 64 times the word power is used in the writings of the Apostle Paul, more than any other singular writer. Within his 14 letters or 14 epistles that he writes, he uses the word power 64 times. It's almost an equal amount. Now watch this. I thought this was kind of neat. It's almost the equal amount for the topic or the topical word of joy, meaning rejoicing, rejoice, to rejoice, or joy. It's almost the equal amount of times that he used it. Now you stop and you think for just a second, do you believe that is a coincidence tonight? I don't believe that's a coincidence at all. I believe between understanding what that power of God is in your life, that power of Christ and what He has given us, that power that comes from heaven on high, I believe they all equate right back to the joy that you can have in this world. You look at people today that have no joy in their life, they have no God in their life other than themselves. Amen? You look at people that have no... Again, I'm not talking about happiness. We'll touch on that here in just a moment. Guys, you can still have joy and not have happiness. That is possible, quite possible. Paul said in Romans 1:16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, one of the things I love about that verse, other than the fact of the power of the gospel of Christ, that the power of God is found in the gospel of Christ, and we've spoken about it in times past, and we have defined what the gospel is. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing more. If you add anything to that gospel, it ceases to be the gospel. If you take anything away from that gospel, it ceases to be the gospel. It removes all power if you add or take away from the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's that. There is no 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. There's no, you know, backflip, jump over two sticks. And that's not what the gospel is. It's believing on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the saving of your soul. That simple tonight. That's what it is. Amen? So, I'm saying that to say this. Paul was not ashamed of that gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. So therefore, he's not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of it. You should not be ashamed of it because that's where real power is found. Within that gospel this evening, but we find that Peter writes that we're kept by the power of God. How? Through faith unto salvation. Okay? Not through our inheritance, not through our location, not through our financial status, not through any of those things. We are kept by that power of God found in the gospel through faith unto salvation. So I come back to you tonight about our topic. Where does joy come from this evening? And again, I didn't say happiness. Happiness, guys, is a result of what happens. That's the whole definition of the world. Happiness is a byproduct of your surroundings. When everything is hitting on all cylinders, you're happy. You know, when the home is happy, you're happy. When you have your food, your bills met, business is going well, you're happy. Then you're happy, right? But when you flip the coin and things aren't going the way you want them to or not going the direction, then you lose happiness. That doesn't mean you got to lose joy. Because your joy is not found in what's happening to you right now. Your joy is found in what happened on the cross of Calvary and what's going to happen to you in eternity. That's where your joy is found this evening. My friend, joy is the result of your faith in the eternal, in Jesus Christ, and understanding fully and faithfully this evening what He did for you, and here's the kicker, why He did it for you. Why you're going to receive an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. I mean, have you ever wondered why we find in our life today people are up and down, up and down, up and down in our society? You ever wonder why we see such an influx of emotional and mental instability in our population today more than ever? Beloved, our culture has driven the reality of God Almighty from its presence. God is something that you come to when you need Him or want Him. Or the CEOs, Christmas and Easter only, you know. I knew that one sink in for a moment. That's what God has become in our world today. It's something that our grandparents and their parents, something they attended to, something they dedicated, something they committed to. That's what God has become in people's life today. Not what He is for that power that will hold you, keep you, and carry you through not only your darkest times, but your brightest days. You see, my friend, it's the reality of God that gives us joy in this life. Our world has replaced Him with religiosity. Our world has replaced Him with tradition. Our world has, frankly, our world has replaced Him with an absence. I'll chase a small rabbit right now. Sam, we're not going to have a closing hymn tonight. When Paul came in Acts chapter 17, this is the beauty of not having the screen, is I got liberty, I can move along. So when Daniel, bless his heart, on Sunday mornings, if I start doing this on Sunday mornings, he's looking down at the outline trying to find where in the world is he, you know. I see him have sweat beads, so. So Paul leaves Acts 16, gets in Acts 17, and he's left in Athens. And he's left alone in Athens. And Athens was the most pagan city in the time of Paul's life. It was a city that was given over to its own idolatry, a city given over to its own lust, its own promiscuity. The proclivities of the people of Athens were just diabolical. They were vile. However, they didn't see their wretchedness because they were so educated above and beyond really their capabilities, but even their benefit. And Paul goes through the pantheon of these different gods, and he finds all these different pedestals that are set up to this god and that god, and you have Bacchus, and you got all these different false gods, the god of wind, the god of earth, the god of all these things that they would pray to so that these gods would bless them. And then all of a sudden, Paul comes to an empty pedestal, and there was an inscription that says, "To the unknown God." I'll give you a little history of how the Greeks came up with that. It goes all the way back to their formation and their development as a nation. So in Greek, you notice in the Greece is represented by a ram with the two horns. And prophetically, we know that that's Philip of Macedon and then his son, Alexander the Great. We know that according to the book of Daniel. But nonetheless, that's their symbol, that ram. Well, the founder of Greece, and his name has slipped my mind off the top of my head, but him and his pack of people, his tribe, followed a goat around. And everywhere that goat, get this, look it up in history, everywhere that goat stopped and defecated, they built an altar and a city. Yeah. You're like, that's insane. You think it's insane until you sit on a path and you watch how many people are picking poo up when they're walking their dogs. We're doing the same things kind of today, you know. We wonder who's the higher education. I'm joking just a little bit. That's how Greece was established. It became a world power. But a great famine came into the land during the Grecian rule. And they prayed to this god and sacrificed to that god. They prayed to this god and sacrificed to that god. And they prayed to this god and it went all the way down the line. They couldn't figure it out. The famine would not stop. The drought would not stop. The rain would not come. Nothing helped them in praying and sacrificing to all of these gods they were so diligent in worshiping. And somebody said, you know what, if there's an unknown God out there, and they set a pillar up, an inscription up to that unknown God. The Apostle Paul was so stirred in his spirit when he saw the city wholly given over to idolatry. He goes up to Mars Hill with these Stoics and with these religious people. And he said, he's told the story that I just told. And he looks over and he says, the unknown God, Him I'm going to declare unto you today. This unknown God. You see, beloved, we live in a world today, right? We think because we're a first world country that everybody in our society and everybody in our city and everybody that we come around, they just understand and know who and what God is. No, sir, they do not. We think that everybody, they got to know who Jesus is. No, they know a Jesus they've seen in Hollywood. They know of a Jesus that they've created in their own mind. They know a God they've created in their own mind, my friend. And that's why you find such an up and down world today. A world without consistency, a world without stability, a world without a stable forefront. And sadly, guys, a world without joy. You see, joy is, or it can be, with us, despite what goes on around us. Despite what goes on around us. Notice with me again in our text, if you will, there in 1 Peter. Verse 6 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. For the Bible believer today, someone who has placed their dependence in life, not just a day here, a day there, but their dependence and their trust in the Word of God, someone who has set their standards according to the Word of God and not the Word of man, we rejoice tonight in our eternal security. I mean, it's not as if we're owed eternal security. I'm not owed anything. No, I don't even deserve anything. I don't deserve eternal security. I don't deserve the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for me. I haven't done anything for Him. I'm of no benefit to Him. I don't deserve anything that He did for me, but He did it anyway. He knew that I didn't deserve it. There's a manifold temptation in this world. And that word manifold is an adjective. It means of various sorts, variegated is what it means. And beloved, there will be heaviness through trials and temptations in our life. A multitude of different types of trials. Financial trials, family trials, foe trials, you name it. All of it's going to come into our life. Paul says we are appointed thereunto. We're appointed to those things. There are going to be struggles. There's going to be sadness. Guys, there's going to be anger. Get in the car with me. I mean, every other emotion known to man, it's going to be there, but it doesn't mean there has to be an absence of joy. It does not mean that tonight. Happiness, maybe, not joy. In verse 7 in our text, if you'll look with me there, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It says the trial of your faith, my friend, it is your faith which is more precious than gold, not the trial. Read it again. That the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, your faith is greater and better than anything this world can offer. Your faith is better than gold. Your faith is better than silver. And when your faith, though it, the faith be tried, in the manifold temptations of living in a fallen world, when they come your way, joy can be present. Heaviness? Certainly. Sadness? Surely, that's going to happen. Anger, absolutely. But joy, oh, joy unspeakable. Full of glory can still be found. It can still be found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So presently, the question tonight, and believe it or not, we're winding down. Presently, the question is not, it isn't how. How do we have joy? We know how. But a better question this evening concerning joy is why. See, we've got to ask the right questions to get the correct answers this evening. But how do we have... We know how. It's your faith. You know. All right? You know how to do that. You know how to make changes in your life. You know... Guys, when you think about here, think about this when we put it into certain principles. You want to live a healthier lifestyle. You know how to do it. Ask yourself why. All right? You know, eat right, work out, do this, do that, be disciplined, be accountable, follow a regimen. You know how to do it. We say, I just don't know how to do it. People make millions a year in telling people how to do it, something they already know how to do. The better question is this, why? Why do you want to do it? Because if you can't answer why tonight, you're never, ever, ever going to finish the course in that realm. So guys, ask the question tonight. Not how do we have joy, why do we have joy? Why do we have joy? Why is there rejoicing in heaviness? Why is there joy unspeakable, full of glory? Why is it there? Well, it isn't in what you're going to see, and it isn't in what you have seen. John reinforces this thought. I got the page number written down, but for time's sake, I'm just going to read you the verse. It's page 1269, but if you want to write it down in your notes, it's 1 John 4:20. The Bible says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he says he is a liar. Now, you know what I think? Not only do I love the Bible, because it's the Word of God, it's perfect, it's pure, it's purified, it's preserved, it's all the things that God has intended it to be, right here in the book I got in front of me. Not only do I love the Bible because of that, but I love the Bible because it's straightforward. John doesn't mix words. John doesn't give, you know, a 10-word sentence for a 3-word answer. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. It's that simple. It's not, well, he had a rough up. No, he's a liar. Let's just cut to the chase. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, watch this, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? See, happiness is established by what you're seeing, feeling, and experiencing, okay? Joy is something that's based upon a faith that is in an expectation. Do you understand? A fact that you believe in that word right there of what Jesus Christ did for you. Now we're answering the why. Forget the how. We know why. We know how. So John shows it, makes it clear. You haven't seen God. Okay? If any man or a woman brings or begins to testify to you that you know, that they've seen God or they've seen Jesus Christ. And guys, listen, I know this may rub some people wrong, and I understand this goes out on the internet. And guys, I get emails, and I wish you could read half of them. But I'm going to tell you right now and mark it down. If you have somebody come to you and they said, well, Jesus Christ visited me in a dream last night, they're a liar. Period. They may be delusional. And they may be on drugs. Okay? They may have thought something, but he ain't coming. All right? That does, John makes it clear. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen. I see my brothers. I see my sisters. Yeah? And says he loves God, but he hates his brother. God, how can you love God whom he had not seen if you can't love your brother who you do see, right? So why? It's because of your faith. The power of the gospel saves your soul. That's why we see. That's why we see where joy can be. This faith is a trust, it's a dependence, it's a hope, if you will. As in an expectation. Romans chapter 8, Paul says this, verses 24 through 25. He says, for we are saved by hope. That is that expectation, that faith. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Let me make it very clear tonight what we're saying here. If I'm stood back here and I'm talking to a few people, and I'm looking forward to seeing one of you guys. I'm looking forward to seeing Rob and Rachel walk in. Yeah? All right? And I'm looking. And that's my hope. Not a wish, but I'm expecting them to be here. When they come through the door, guess what? I don't need hope or faith anymore. Why? Because they're stood right here. Yeah? That's the same thing. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 8. And that's what he's tying into 1 John. And that's what we find also when we look at what joy is. It's not because of what or who you have seen. But it's because of what someone has done for you and what you are going to receive. Peter is speaking and writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, several wonderful truths in our text tonight. He fortifies faith in verse 8. He provides further evidence that no one has seen Jesus Christ with their eyes since the Apostle Paul rode to Damascus. He saw him again by revelation in Arabia. And then the last one to see him by revelation was John the Baptist. Not John the Baptist. John on the Isle of Patmos in the last decade of the first century. But Peter says, whom in heaven not seen. And again, he makes it clear. You love him, even though you hadn't seen him. In whom though you see him not, yet believe and you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Guys, it is joy unspeakable, full of glory. There's something about joy, guys, that cannot be synthesized. It cannot be falsified. It cannot be manufactured. But it can be produced. You can produce joy in your life. If when one thinks long and hard on what really and truly has happened by and through the Lord Jesus Christ, what He really and truly did for mankind, what He gave and what we gained, how He loved and how we are loved, what His motives were and how we benefit. Guys, there's true joy in the middle of that if you think about it. Joy, unspeakable and full of glory. So we come back to the question, why? Why have joy? I'll give you one thing, one point number one. It's not on the screen because there's no screen. All right? Guys, we have joy from experiencing compassion. I like that word, compassion. Beloved, Pharaoh's daughter had compassion on Moses when she found him as a babe in the Nile, didn't she? She could have just left him floating around there in that little old basket that was made with pitch. And you know, she knew what the decree went down from Pharaoh, that all the Hebrew children were to be thrown in there with the crocodiles and killed. She had compassion on him, didn't she? Compassion was found when Israel turned yet again to the Lord. David sang to the Lord, being full of compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion to the people who were as sheep, having not a shepherd. The father of the prodigal son who went out and looked for his son every single day had compassion when he returned. Compassion, guys, the beautiful part of compassion, it's a verb. It's an action. It means to be moved as to one's bowels, to yearn. It's a compound word, to co-suffer. Passion means to suffer, compassion, to suffer alongside. Jesus Christ had compassion on us. We experience compassion from Him, so therefore we have joy. Believers have joy today because we have experienced compassion, and joy is unspeakable and full of glory. Guys, this joy that we have, number two, comes from experiencing a connection. A connection. This is one of my favorite points. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Guys, when we are saved, listen carefully to this, and we're nearly finished tonight. When you are saved, when you signed on the dotted line, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a connection with eternity that cannot be removed. When we leave this present world, instantly we are with Jesus Christ and we have that connection. But guys, that is the connection we have, is the second, the millisecond. The last breath you take and your chin hits your chest, when those eyes open once again, you're going to see the face of Jesus Christ. That's the connection we have. But we have a connection right now as well. Write this verse down, Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6. Paul says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us," that means bring to life, "quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Guess where you are tonight? You say, "Well, preacher, I'm in my Sequoia Community Center, listening to you ramble on." That's where you think you are physically. Guys, but listen, Jesus Christ does not live within the confines of time. Our God is an eternal God. He declared the beginning from the end. So when Jesus Christ was sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, all of those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior have not only an eternal connection that will one day be united with Him, we have a spiritual connection right now, and we are sat in heavenly places this very moment with Him in eternity as far as the Spirit goes. And don't let that fly over your head. That's not spooky. I know you may think, that's kind of, how can I be in two places at one time? If you're saved eternally, you're sealed under there with Him. Do you understand? So this is the connection. There's compassion, there's experience. But lastly, guys, can I say this? We have joy tonight because of a confession. Confession. That word confession is another compound word. That word confession means to agree with. In Romans 10, it's in page 1178 in your hardbacks, but in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. Guys, that's the formula. That's the root of our joy. That's the root of joy unspeakable and full of glory. A confession with the mouth and a belief of the heart. My friend, the fact of the matter is, our opinions and our feelings do not mean a thing. But it is what we confess to be true upon what is truth which makes the difference. You can feel like you are a dog all you want today. It does not matter. Guys, it doesn't matter what you feel like. It will never make you a dog even though you want to feel like one. Your opinion may be that you are the strongest person on the planet, but until you outbench Julius Maddox, you're not. Amen? I'm just telling you, feelings and opinions do not matter, but that which we confess upon the truth does. There's a line, guys, which we must cross. A line between eternity in heaven or an eternity in hell. And again, your opinions don't matter, your feelings don't matter. Both are taken not in account. Truth is all that matters tonight. And guys, we have joy. We have joy unspeakable and full of glory because of a confession which is made unto eternal life in Christ Jesus, which cannot, listen carefully, cannot in any circumstances whatsoever be removed. The Bible tells us concerning Jesus Christ in Ephesians 1:13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And I'm going to tell you right now, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is equal with God the Father, is equal with God the Son, then there's God the Holy Spirit. Okay? You are not going to be more powerful than God the Holy Spirit. You're not more powerful than Him, but the power of the gospel is sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. So therefore, there is nothing you can do, say, or wish, or whatever. Once you get in, you're not coming out. Now, if you really wanted to be in the first time, you wouldn't want to come out, you know what I'm saying? We are sealed. It cannot be lost, cannot be removed. And once you're in, you're not going anywhere. John 10:29 says, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands." Oh, that's joy, guys. Knowing that when there's no happiness or when sadness and anger takes its toll on us, we can't lose what Christ has already given. I mean, that's joy tonight, knowing that no matter how bad, no matter how dark, no matter how much despair that we experience in this world tonight, that joy is there because there's joy in the morning. And there's going to be a morning one day in the heavens that all this is done away with. That's why, that's where joy is found. Knowing who and what Jesus Christ is and what He has done. The truth of the matter. And it comes only by that confession. It gives you that connection because of Christ's compassion, my friend. That's where joy is. Sealed. Under the day of redemption, guys. So in the times that are bad, the times that are dark, and the times that are questionable, when the nights are long and the storm seems like it's going to continue forward, you got to be in for the long run. Be in for the long haul because there is joy. There's joy unspeakable and full of glory. It comes by way of that confession. It gives you, bless God, a connection. And it's all because of our Lord's compassion. Will you bow your heads tonight? Father in heaven, I thank You, Lord, for all that You've done and who and what You are. And I ask You this evening that if You will, make a mighty difference in our lives. Most importantly, I ask You to make a difference in our souls this evening. Lord, I pray tonight that You would move upon each and every soul that hears this message, no matter the venue it may be. I pray, Father, that You'd render the help that they need, both emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually, whatever it may be. Dear Lord, I pray that You'd move upon their hearts and their souls this evening. Dear God, if there be one, Father, unsure, uncertain, dear Lord, of eternal security tonight, if they know You not as Lord and Savior, my prayer, my aim, my heart's desire this evening be for that confession upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ be made clear, simple, pure, that they too may be sealed under the day of redemption, Father. So, Lord, I give You honor, glory, and praise. And, Lord, I want to publicly thank You for saving my wretched soul. I want to thank You for sealing me, Lord God. And I thank You and look forward to the day that we may be united together in the heavens. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Joy. What a blessing. Everyone, I do thank you so much for being here this evening, and thank you for just being here, being committed.